We are going to be in the book of Deuteronomy this morning. Do you like that graphic behind me? That picture? It's not real, unfortunately. It's just a picture. But that is a representation of what people have thought the land that was flowing with milk and honey may have looked like to the Israelites when they crossed the Jordan. And that, of course, was the goal. That was the finish line. That was what they were looking for so many years, to cross the Jordan River and to go over to the land of Canaan and allow God to give them the victory over that land and restore that property to them in such a way that they were going to be blessed in that land forever. Of course, that is a symbol. That is a type. That is only a figure of what we are actually striving for as a nation of Christians. We are looking to move forward to that promised land of heaven, that which God provides for those who enter in his eternal rest and forever in glory at his feet. And we look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the goal is not heaven, the goal is Canaan. And they are given a second retelling of the law of Moses by Moses himself to be able to remind that second generation of Jews that came out of Egypt about what the law was, what they were supposed to do, and ultimately how they were to think as a chosen nation of priests of God. Deuteronomy, the name itself, actually means second law, literally. It's the second retelling of the law. You might be familiar with the account that the first generation of Israelites, when they came to the bank of the Jordan, they sent out 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel. And 10 of those spies saw the people of the land of Canaan, and they were greatly afraid. And because of that, they said, there's no way that we are going to be able to go over there and conquer that land. 10 of them said that we are like grasshoppers in their sight. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, said we are well able to overcome it. They can go over that Jordan River, and God will give them that victory. As a punishment for their disobedience, their lack of faith, God has brought them to the very end of that finish line, and they were not willing to cross over and win that victory. God said they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all that first generation of people that were full of doubt passed away. And then the second generation, their children, would go over and conquer that land, not by the hand of Moses, but by the hand of Joshua, one of those spies that had a faithful report. And now, in the book of Deuteronomy, we have that second generation. And before Moses dies, he is going to tell them the law of Moses that he received from Mount Sinai from God himself to that second generation, really as a reminder of what they had been through from the redemption of Egypt up until where they were now, and what part of the legal process of the covenant of God that they agreed to enter into was still a part of their life. And so, in the book of Deuteronomy, basically, the way that I would describe it is, it's the Cliff Note version of the book of Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus. If you look in Deuteronomy, you kind of get a cheat sheet for the rest of the Pentateuch, because Moses will recap the major events of what took place in the first five books, of the Old Testament. And so, if you're looking for one book to know well from the history section of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy is not a bad one to start with, because it relays to you the important events that were significant to the history of the Israelites. And also, if you're looking for one particular chapter of Deuteronomy to know pretty well, chapter 6 is not a bad one. In fact, I think it's probably the key chapter in all of this book. And the reason why I say that is because there is a significant key that chapter 6 gives you to with which you can unlock the rest of the Old Testament. We often hear that the God of the Old Testament was one of anger, and the God of the New Testament is the God of love. All he required was simple physical obedience in the Old Testament, and all he requires is simple faith in the New Testament. Well, those things are not polarized that way. The God of the Bible is the God of the Bible. And chapter 6 helps us establish the fact that the God that we serve now is the same God that relayed the law to them back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'd like for us to focus our attention on that chapter for this morning. It's quite an easy chapter, but the themes contained within it allow us to get a better picture of who God is and what he's always wanted from his people, Jew and Christian alike. He's desired something very specific that we can learn from this chapter and even attain as New Testament Christians. I'd like to remind you that in chapter 5, the one right before chapter 6, I know that's mind-blowing information for you, but chapter 5, right before chapter 6, right? That's a joke, by the way. We make all kinds of math jokes around here. I'm so bad at math. But that simple 6 minus 1 is 4.5 or 3/4. That's hard for me. Here in chapter 5, a lot is actually given to us to introduce chapter 6, right? So we have to kind of build the context, if you're familiar with how the Bible works, just a little bit, get a full picture, and then we can take it right to where we want to go in chapter 6. To give you a very quick summary, you find verses 1 through 22 of Deuteronomy chapter 5 giving us the so-called Ten Commandments. By the way, the Ten Commandments, as we may know them or maybe even have memorized them, is the short version. The long version is 22 verses long. There's a lot more behind these laws that were to be obeyed by the Jews than just simple understanding of what they could and could not do. There's a motive behind each commandment. And then we find that there is a fear in the presence of God. They were reminded of how when their former generation, their parents, went up to the mountain to hear from God, they heard God's voice and they were so afraid they thought they were going to die. That's a quick reminder of the law that God gave them, the power that God has. If you're looking for a key verse to understand chapter 5, the precursor to chapter 6, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 5 in verse 29. Verse 29 reads this way, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever." God is almost lamenting over the fact that he knows that this imperfect people are going to fail. And if they would just follow all of God's commandments, they would be blessed and the next generation would be blessed. But he's aware of our weaknesses. So he's lamenting over that fact in verse 29. And then we come to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, what we find are three ideas, three concepts that are intertwined. You know how I love to break down chapters and give you a simple 1, 2, 3 outline for things of how it breaks down naturally in the text. Well, I would love to be able to do that for chapter 6. But instead, what I have to do is tell you about these three concepts. And these three concepts are woven together within this chapter in such a way that if I were to actually break it apart to make this fit what I want to say, it would look a bit choppy and look a bit difficult to understand. So instead, what I'm choosing to do this morning is to give you these three concepts and to allow you to see how they naturally flow in this text and how they fit together very, very well. And by the way, if you know these three concepts, then you basically know what the Old Testament was designed to teach us, right? The three concepts in chapter 6, the foundation of the Old Testament law, is this. Number 1, God. Number 2, prosperity. And number 3, legacy. If we have an understanding of what God wants us to know about those three ideas, then we know enough about the Old Testament itself to figure out what we need to know to be able to read the New Testament well and to be pleasing to our Creator. As we look through this chapter together, just 25 simple verses, easy peasy for the speed that we use, you'll see these concepts repeated in a variety of ways. So I wanted to kind of give you that before we actually got to the text so you know what you're looking at and you're hopefully paying attention to these three concepts as we make our way through. All right? Everybody with me? Everybody with me? All right. There we are. We're awake now. Chapter 6. Again, looking at what they were to know about God, about prosperity, and about legacy. And we'll kind of define those concepts a bit more as we go through the actual text. Okay, chapter 6, verse 1. Now remember, we just read the Ten Commandments, right? They're reminded of how fearful their parents were before God at the mountain. So now we have chapter 6, verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments with the Lord, which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. Again, this is the idea of prosperity and legacy kind of combining themselves in discussion about the land that they were going to achieve over the Jordan River. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So here within two verses already, we have how blessed they are to receive the land if they keep the law, that they are to fear God and keep his commandments, and therefore their proper respect and admonition towards their creator, God, is in its right place. And if they do that, if they receive that prosperity by keeping his commandments, two generations from where they are right now are going to be blessed, and that legacy will continue. So already you see how difficult it would be for me to break apart this chapter into those three different sections. So instead, they're woven together. If you are thinking correctly about who God is and what he requires of you, then he is going to make you prosper. And if you do that, there is going to be a continuation of the legacy of what kind of people you are. So all these three things go hand in hand, and they are woven together in this text. Do you see that? That's how easy the Old Testament is, right? We have to understand these three concepts. And as we see in the Bible, these three concepts go together in all turns. Now, verse 3, therefore, hear, O Israel. Again, that therefore is a transitional statement. We're building on the previous context. Because you know how you should think about God, how you should think about how he's going to bless you and make you prosperous, and how you can pass on that prosperity to two generations ahead of you. Therefore, hear, O Israel. When you see that phrase, hear, O Israel, it means he's making a royal proclamation. Thus says God, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Again, it was not literally flowing with milk and honey. That would be a mess, right? Can you imagine crossing over the Jordan River and seeing literal milk and honey flowing everywhere? As a figure of speech, obviously. We're talking about a land that's so rich in agriculture, in the culture that's already there, that there is the opportunity for the delicate niceties of the life already being given to them from the former inhabitants, right? Verse 4. Now, verses 4 and 5, they stand out, and they should for good reason, because verses 4 and 5 were taught to young Jewish boys and girls backwards and forwards and sideways and upside down. This was the mantra. This is what the line of the Old Testament was all about for Jews that were learning the law of Moses. In the same kind of way, but much more amplified, the way that we're able to look at John 3:16 as kind of a statement of what the New Testament is all about, and how we've seen John 3:16 a billion times, we can probably quote it in our sleep, right? John 3:16 is everywhere. If you're looking for a John 3:16 of Deuteronomy, especially the Old Testament, this is it. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, hear, O Israel, pay attention. Thus says the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. All your heart indicates everything that we have in our mental and emotional factories we give to God first and foremost. With all our soul, with all our being, our likes, our dislikes, who we are as a person, that we give to God first and foremost. And finally, with all our strength, of all the effort of things that we do in this life, first and foremost, it should be rendered unto the God that made and created us and loved us so much he redeemed us from, in their case, Egypt, from our case, sin, right? So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Do you see how they're learning more about God in this chapter? They're learning who God is, how powerful he is, and what he wants from his people. And it's simple. What does God want from his people? Everything. That's it. Everything that they have. Everything that they are, everything that they do. And if they think about themselves in light of their God, they're going to know him better, be more prosperous because of it in this land, and they will have a perpetual legacy for their children, for their grandchildren, if they keep true to God's word. This might sound familiar to you, verses 4 and 5. We find it quoted by Jesus on one occasion in four different gospel accounts. We have someone approaching our Lord and asking him which one is the greatest commandment. What was his first response? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your soul, right? We find that that was the answer of what is the greatest commandment. And then he followed that up with the second greatest commandment, thou shalt love your neighbor as thyself, right? So we find that love for God and love for one another is the paramount cornerstone. That's the foundation of the law that God gave the Israelites. In verse 6, and these words, the words that he has been saying this whole time, the reminder of what the law was, which I command you today, they shall be in your heart. So where are the words? First of all, in the hearers' hearts. First and foremost, that's where they dwell. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And this next part is where hopefully it hits home. When you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hands, of course being a symbol of whatever they did with their hands would be in accordance with the word of God, and they shall be as frontlet between your eyes. No matter what you see, no matter what you think, the word of God's always on your heart. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The indication of this to me is significant. What the Lord is reminding these Israelites is that it's not okay to pretend to love God. That may mean nothing to you, or that may hit a little close to home. The reason why I say that is because I'm aware of certain situations, certain family dynamics, in which you find parents, in which you find grandparents, that are saddened because their children are not continuing the legacy of faithfulness in the church today. And there are many reasons why that may be the case. That may be the case because our children are hard-headed. Sometimes kids are a bit hard-headed, I'm told. I'm sure we'll figure that out sooner or later. And sometimes it may be because maybe we're not as faithful as we could be in our own Christian walk. If children are good at anything, I speak from my own personal memory, if children are good at anything, it's they're able to tell truth from lies. That which is true and that which is false. In other words, when mom and dad are not really living like Jesus would, they can tell it. And when we come to church and go through the motions and pretend for our kids or our grandkids' sake that we are what we're really not, they can sense that, can't they? What I see here, in contrast to that, is something that is genuine, something that is real, and that which will pass on to the next two generations. If we look here again in verse 6 and 7, the words which I command you shall be in your heart. Your personal attachment to the word is mentioned first and foremost. And then, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. So it's real to you. It affects you first, and then you pass on that gift of God's blessing and God's word. But not just teaching them, but living it out so they can see that example in your life. It's said in this kind of way. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. How often do we go to our homes and we never mention God ever again? We're in the church, sure, talk about God. At home, never bring them up. We look here and we say, when you walk by the way, when you're going to the post office, you're going to Target, you're going to Starbucks, you're going to Dunkin' Donuts, you're going to Krispy Kreme, when you're just out and about, God is on your mouth because you're thinking of Him. He's in your heart. When you lie down, before you go to bed, when you rise up, first thing in the morning, God is always with you because God is with you and your children can't help but see it. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying this not to you, but really to me, because many of you know that Melissa's pregnant. She's due January 14th. Little Madeline's kicking around that womb pretty hard, especially this morning. She wants attention. She wants it now. So Deuteronomy 6 is a reminder to me, it's a reminder to all of us, that it has to be real. Let's continue. Verse 10. There's a warning here. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, and here's the kicker, which you did not build. Houses full of all good things, which you did not fill. Hewn out wells, which you did not dig. Vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and you're full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Well, how in the world could this people cross over the Jordan River, go and conquer all this land by God's providential blessing, live in these homes and these cities that God gave them, and then they forget God? Well, if you keep reading, that's exactly what they did. As soon as they got there, they said, "We've made it. It's over. God blessed us," and then one generation goes by, and they must not have been doing a good enough job living the Word of God, teaching it to their children, because they immediately forgot who God was and they went after idols that were in the land. Verse 13, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oath in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. Why? For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. God, prosperity, legacy. If you remove one of those from the equation, the whole situation crumbles. If they forget God, they're no longer going to be prosperous, and there is no continuation of the legacy of what the Word of God was to the Israelites. In verse 16, learning from the mistakes of the past, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted Him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, His testimonies and His statutes which He has commanded to you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land of which he swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And then verse 20, don't forget God. He will keep blessing you. He will fulfill his promise. And then a legacy, verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of this testimony, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Apparently, children ask questions, right? What age does that start? Two? Two and a half? Three? Maybe? Somewhere around there? One? Oh, get ready, I'm telling myself. When your children ask you the questions, Mom and Dad, why do we go to Jerusalem every year and offer all these sacrifices? What's the point of the law? Why do we have it in the first place? But why are we going to all the questions that they're going to ask? Here's how you answer, verse 21. Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, beginning at the beginning. Probably a good idea. And the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed us signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us up from there that he might bring us in. He brought us up to bring us in, right? To give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good, prosperity, always, that he might preserve us alive, legacy, as is this day. Then it will be for righteousness for us, if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. He wants them to know, they're going to ask you why you do what you do. You better have an answer ready to explain who God is. He's the one that redeemed us from slavery, for us, sin. And because of that, he has greatly blessed us with prosperity. And he has blessed us so much so that we now have a continuing legacy of faithfulness to pass on to you, and you continue that cycle to your children. And that cycle continues for the Christian even today. This morning, looking back into the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, the second retelling of the law of Moses, chapter 6 being the apex, being the key to unlock why the Bible is here for us. The more we know about God, prosperity, and legacy, the better equipped we are for the future and future generations to be ready for the future as well. The most important message of all the Bible is one of redemption. Not redemption from a physical nation like Egypt, but redemption from ourselves. We gave in to sin. We put ourselves into bondage over sin, doing that which is sinful against God. But he has redeemed us from our slavery, redeemed us from our sin. And he wants us to always be mindful of how we serve our God, how he has blessed us so much, and the legacy to come after us because we pass it on to the next generation. This morning, if you are in need of encouragement or more information about how to achieve redemption from sin, the invitation is for you. Please come forward now as we stand and we sing.